We often sing that chorus, keep on walking by faith, don't we? And there's an old saying, if it works, don't fix it. It works for me, hope it works for you. So let's sing it again. Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Well, we're going to have a Bible study tonight. I love Bible studies. The Word of God has a cleansing effect. Amen. And when you hear the Word of God and keep it, what happens? Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Amen. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. So we need that. Amen. We're going to pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight and so humbled to be in Thy presence. We thank Thee, O God, for Thine exceeding great and precious promises, for all of Thy blessings to us, O Lord, for Thou art truly good. And Lord, we believe in Thee, not only in Thine existence, O God, but we believe in Thy power and also in Thy compassion, in Thy mercy, in Thy grace. We believe in Thee, O Lord, for all that Thou art, beyond our comprehension. But we know, O Lord, from Thy word that Thou lovest us, that Thou art our shepherd and we are the sheep of Thy pasture. O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst lead and guide and direct us in Thy word tonight, that Thou wouldst bind every devil and unclean spirit and give us victory in the Holy Ghost. O Lord, help us to treasure Thy word in our hearts. And O Lord, to follow after Thee with all of our mind and heart and soul and strength, O God. Lord, we are Thine. Save us by Thy mighty power and lead us by Thy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Glory to God. The Lord is good. All the time. Amen. All the time. Yes. You know, it's been quite a week so far. I won't tell you all the details. I've just been incredibly busy this week doing a lot of things. Monday, I started out by going to see the doctor, you know, as a follow-up visit. And he's quite a guy, really. He sat down for a while. I talked to him. And I never had a doctor tell me this before, but he looked at me and looked at all the numbers and said, "You're normal." It's nice to hear that, you know? "You're normal." Okay, I'm normal, all right? No, he said, "All your numbers are normal." He said, your hemoglobin A1C is 6, which is better than normal. He said, in fact, in Europe, they say it should be 7. Most countries say it should be 7. But he said, in this country, they say it should be 6.5. And, you know, the reason for that is so they can sell more pills. You understand that? They lower all the numbers in the United States because then more people qualify as needing pills. And the pharmaceutical companies love it. That way they can roll all those pills at you. But anyway, so we had quite a talk. But he told me that I'm normal. He said, "There's nothing wrong with you." And then he looked at me and he said, I told him, I said, "You know, I pray for an hour every night." And he looked at me again and said, "You know," he said, "all that medicine did, that was just a precaution." He said, "It was really prayer that healed you." He said, "You almost lost your foot." He said, "I didn't think you were going to make it." And he said, "But it's fine now. It's totally healed." He looked it all over real good and everything. He said, "You're fine." So it's good to hear all of that. But you know what makes me even happier than that? I was I was talking to, I had to call AT&T because we're making a few changes in our telephone. And I talked to this young lady from Saginaw, Michigan, where they have their big center there. And she was wondering, I told her a little bit about what we're doing, and she started asking a lot of questions. And I ended up spending an hour on the phone with her. And I talked to her about the Lord, told her some things, and she said, "You know what, Pastor, as you're talking to me," she said, "I feel goosebumps all over, and I feel chills up and down my spine." That's the Holy Ghost! Amen. She said, "I'm going to go online and I'm going to check this out and watch some of your DVDs and listen to your messages." And, you know, that was meant to be. Isn't that great? And I got finished talking to her. And I said, "You know what? I feel like I know you." And she said, "I feel like I know you too." And it was, I'd never talked to her before. And a full hour. So I hope not too many people were waiting, you know, because they have that backup system, you know. But anyway, if the Lord ordained it to be, then it was good. And I believe that was the case. So that was a wonderful thing. That excites me, that the Lord would touch somebody. You know, business contacts like that, it's amazing. I just love to see it when God uses that. Because, I don't really like business. I'm here to preach the gospel. And as far as interacting in the world, we have to do that to a certain extent. And for somebody who has a degree in business administration, I sure don't like business. I guess one of the reasons why, the big reason why, of course, is God called me to preach. That's what I love to do, and to minister the Word of God. I often tell people also, you know, I'm really not a counselor. People would think I would be. But you know, when people come to me with trouble, you know what I tell them to do? Take it to the Lord. I said, "I will take you, I'll help you pray, but for me to talk to me isn't going to amount to a hill of beans. There's one who's the counselor." You know, all this counsel babbling stuff and, "Oh, you've got this going on in your brain and that going on in your brain." Hey, God can wipe that out in a split second, and all the talking in the world doesn't fix that, does it? Isn't that right? Who is Jesus? Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so I tell people, you know, the best thing you can do is get on your knees and talk to God. And keep praying until you don't want to quit. Don't set the egg timer when you pray. "Okay, there we go, I got my 15 minutes in. Boing, you know, I'm done." No. You pray until you don't want to quit. Pray until you got through, till you touch the throne of God, and your problems will melt away. They will. I can't say too much about prayer and the power of prayer, because the one who answers it is almighty. Almighty. Nothing is too hard for God. All things are possible to them that believe. God can do anything but fail. And so I steer everybody the same way. Let's take it to God. Let's leave it at the throne. And sometimes, you know, people will call me on the phone. I get calls from all over the country. And, "Oh, I got this problem, and I tried to give it to God, but it's just still there and still there." And I always tell them the same thing. Did you let go of the other end? People say, "I'll give it to God," but they hang on to one end of it. You got to give it all up. You know, we used to have this little beagle dog when I was a kid. And, you know, we'd get an old rag and tie a knot on each end. And he loved to play this way. He'd get a hold of that thing, and we'd be pulling on it. He'd be, and he's pulling on it, and I'm pulling on it. We'd play that little tug-of-war game, you know. And then all of a sudden, I just let go of the other end, and he'd take off with it. Well, you know, what we got to do is, if we've got something we need to give to God, give it to him, but let go of it. Let God take it, and it's gone. And that's it. Isn't that wonderful? See, that's just a little simple, really simple wisdom. That's the only kind I'm good at, is the simple stuff. But, amen, but it's so simple. Amen. So anyway, I don't know why I'm saying all these things, but I did, and so there it is. But we're going to get into the Word of God here tonight. And I love the Word of God. We need to hear the Scripture. Oh, this world's falling apart fast, isn't it? That's right. Yeah. Have you noticed? You know, I was just read tonight, one of the headlines said that there are now 1 million people on the government terrorist list. In other words, suspected terrorists, not known terrorists. They're looking around, oh, it might be you, and it might be you, it might be Meyer, you know, might be whoever. 1 million people are suspect in this country. 1 million people. You know, a while back, a couple of years ago, I think it was, they said, watch out for people that buy almanacs. Because they might be using those almanacs to find certain days to blow up towers and things. I buy almanacs. Boy, I must be a real suspect. Because I got an old farmer's almanac. Unbelievable thing. There's such a fear-mongering going on. And how do you like this global warming? Global warming. In, you know, middle of March and the wind will cut you in half. You know, it's so cold out there, it's unbelievable. You know, there's no global warming. There's a lot of global sinning, but there's no global warming. And there's every place you look, there's these strange things going on. By the way, Citibank, you know, is worth only pennies on a dollar as far as a share. It's gone way, way, way down. And now they've announced that they're going to increase their outsourcing of jobs to India by 25%. You got people walking around looking for jobs, but they're going to outsource to India. And it goes on. It's one insult after another. And, of course, the leaders are meeting in England, the leaders of the banks, and they're trying to put this thing together. I talked to my friend over in Montreal today. He called me from Montreal. Nicholas, he's a native Greek and speaks very good English but very broken. And we got talking about the world affairs. He had a few questions and comments and so forth. And it's amazing how quickly things are moving. And there is a general unrest all over the world. And he said to me in his broken English, he said, it's never been like this, has it? I said, no, it never has been. In all the history of the world, it's never been like this. And he said, they're sabotaging everything, aren't they? I said, yeah, they sure are. This is not, nobody could be that dumb to bring forth the results that we see right now. It's on purpose. And it's no mystery to us because the Bible tells us all about it. When I talked to this woman this morning from AT&T, I said, you know, our newsletter, really what it does is it, and our other ministries, it majors on prophecy, Bible prophecy, and we take the current events, what's going on right now, and we show how the Bible says that this would come to pass. We take what's happening, we bring it into the Bible, we bring the Bible into it, we make the connections, and that ought to precipitate a reaction in people. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, then lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I said to her on the phone, Jesus is coming soon. She said, you know, I believe he is. I really believe it. I really believe it. God was really getting a hold of her. And I said, you can email me anytime you want. You can call me. You know, and she said, oh, I will. So we're going to hear from her. Amen. So keep her in prayer. I don't know if I should say even her first name on the recording. It just because it's a matter of business and so forth. But later on, I can tell you what her first name is, and you can pray for her. Praise the Lord. Now, what we're going to do is try to pick up about where we left off. We are in Mark chapter 14. And of course, Jesus had been in the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, the word Gethsemane means a place where olives are pressed in order to bring forth the oil. And of course, the oil in this context refers to the Holy Ghost, the anointing oil, the anointing of God. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. And so Jesus was being pressed in Gethsemane. We covered that last time. So what I'm going to do is start at verse 53. Where it says, and of course they arrested Jesus. Judas betrayed him. And it says, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, they had a full quorum, didn't they? Not one of them wanted to miss this event. Nobody stayed home. Now, I can find other places where they gathered in the scripture, and certain ones were not there. But they all gathered there. Now, I think that there were a couple of them that I know of that walked out on it, however. They all gathered at first. I know Nicodemus didn't stay, and I know that Joseph of Arimathea didn't stay there because they didn't consent to what was going on. But at the very beginning, they were all there. Isn't that something? Nobody elected to stay home. This was a combined effort. And that tells you what kind of a force was driving the religion of that day. Judaism. They should have been following Moses. If they'd been following Moses, they would have believed in Jesus. But they were following the Babylonian Talmud. They had made a religion out of it. What have people done with our Lord and Savior now, today? Jesus went to the cross. He suffered and died, a pain that we couldn't even begin to imagine. And what did they do about all of this? They started making religions out of it. We have franchised Christianity, so-called, right? And they've made empires out of it, and crystal cathedrals, and all kinds of big buildings and structures and televangelists, and that's not what it's all about. When you compare that, can you look at all of that and all the multi-million, billion-dollar religious structure, and then look at Jesus hanging on the cross? Did he hang there on that cross so they could build those big structures and cathedrals? Did he hang on the cross so the priest could dress in all those robes and hang that big chain around his neck? No! All of that is satanic. 100% of it. No religion, no priest, no minister can save anybody. Nobody can guarantee anybody a place in heaven. Only Jesus Christ can get you there. And he knows how to do it. But how many people think if I pay my money, if I pay my pew rental, if I pray my rosary, if I light the candles, whatever I do, that's going to get me there? A billion people at least. Can so many be so wrong? Hey, I'll tell you what, those that have the truth have always been the minority. By a great extent. The religions of today are lost. They are centers of apostasy. And you know, God will call people out of them. Thankfully, he does that. But as they stand, they are, well, I'll tell you what, there are many things that could be said about that, but they are doorways to hell. And if you think this is extreme, read Matthew chapter 23 sometime and see what Jesus had to say about it. He told it like it is. But now he's arrested, and all the elders and scribes and priests, they were all there. The chief priests, even the high priest, was there. That high priest was really something. He was in charge of the whole temple, just as Aaron was in charge of the tabernacle, and his four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Ithamar, and Eleazar. Of course, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord and ended up dying because of their own personal little ritual. You can't do it your way, you got to do it God's way, right? You know what their big sin was there? God said that to light the altar of incense in the Old Testament, there in the Old Covenant, you had to use coals from the fire of the altar of sacrifice. The altar of incense represented prayer. You know what that means? You know what fires prayer? Sacrifice! That place was a place of death where you die to self. No wonder Paul said, I die daily. What did he mean? He was bringing forth prayer because of the great sacrifice that he knew was... Now, Paul was looking back. The high priest knew it was coming. Paul had already experienced it. But the fact is, what makes prayer powerful is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When you get into that through repentance, God hears our prayers. But see, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. They skipped the altar of sacrifice, and they put strange fire into that altar of incense, and the fire came out and killed them. Just whoosh, and it killed them. It takes the sacrifice, and it takes obedience. But anyway, the high priest was really something. Of course, the garments that he wore were just incredible. That breastplate with the 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel, the Urim and the Thummim. Did you ever read about that? Which means lights and perfections. He wore that around his neck. He wore that blue ephod and a mitre on his head. He really looked like something. And of course, that old covenant is gone. I'm glad I don't have to wear one of those. We put on the garment of praise. Amen. Because you see, that old covenant is gone. By the way, what did the Catholics do? Roman Catholic system. They've copied the old covenant and kind of switched it around their way. Let me give you an example. Under the old covenant, which no longer exists, it isn't there for anybody. Not even the Jews. It's not there. It doesn't exist. It's decayed. It's vanished away. Hebrews 8:13, right? It'll tell you that. Read the book of Galatians. You'll see it's gone. There's a new covenant. Some people say, well, that's not enough. We got to have the old one too. We got to go back and light the candles, and we got to do this, and when it gets to be Friday night, you got to just sit in your lazy boy chair and do nothing. Make the sandwiches ahead and don't so much as lift a finger. Don't flip. Some people do that. Don't flip a light switch. Don't flush a toilet. I'm telling you the truth. There are people that much into, that would be work. Can't work. Isn't this something, read time and again, how Jesus came along. He was always healing somebody on the Sabbath day. And it irritated them. And they got mad about it. How dare he tell a man to take up his bed and walk on a Sabbath day? Hey, if he can do that, you better just worship him. Come on. These religions get in the way. And people get drugged with demons, religious demons. Demons are religious. Satan is religious. They love to be around religion, but they can't stand to be around the Savior. Come on. Let's look at it the way it is. Now, I could go on and on about this, but I think you know where I'm coming from, where I'm going to with it, so I think we've covered it. But now, Jesus is under arrest, and this high priest is decked out in all of his priestly garments, that ephod and that mitre, and he looks like something. This is the man of authority, right? He's in charge of the whole temple of God. Isn't that something? What happens to people? They can't say God, they can say God. Robert Schuller, all these, it's God. You know, sometimes I think they practice saying that in front of a mirror. Well, so what we have here is Peter following. It says verse 54, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. The high priest has a palace. A palace. Just like Benny Hinn has a palace. Right? Kenneth Copeland has a palace. Private jet. You know what those things cost? Air-conditioned doghouses. Solid gold toilets. Joyce Meyer. Some woman called me a couple weeks ago and said, tell me it isn't so. Tell me it isn't so. I said, what? She said, you're not married to Joyce Meyer, are you? And I said, if I was, I'd have to die in self-defense. I said, no, I am not. She said, because some ministry published that on the internet, that you're married to Joyce Meyer. She said, I'm so glad to find out you're not. She said, I'm just so happy to find that that's not true. I said, don't worry, people are telling all the kind of things about me that aren't true. It's been going on for years and years and years. It's amazing what rumors will do. You know, words have a lot of power when they're false if people believe them. It's just amazing. But anyway, she was really distraught when she found that out. She said, I can't stand Joyce Meyer. She's a hypocrite. She's a fake. She's a phony. She's not your wife, is she? No. No. I said, praise God. But anyway, so it says, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. Watch out for anybody that's got a palace. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. They were trying desperately. We've got to find at least two witnesses that agree together. Then we've got them. But you know, the devil is the author of confusion. Well, God's not the author of confusion. Have you looked at this world for an example? Do you see confusion in the world? Do you see confusion in religion? Do you see confusion in the economy? Do you see confusion at the universities, in the schools? How about all these shootings? Incidentally, you know, you heard about the one down south there, 11 people dead. This guy just went crazy. Open fire with an AK-47, just going around shooting his relatives, shooting everybody he could shoot, and finally himself. And then the same day, over in Germany, not far from Stuttgart, a man opened fire, and there are 15 dead. The results? They said that Europe, the European Union now, is moving, it said in the headlines tonight, moving quickly to disarm Europe. See, you've got to provide some Manchurian candidate. What gets into these people? They're programmed. Don't say it can't happen. It's happened. Brainwashing techniques are known to be true. They can put something right into the cortex of your brain and you don't even know it's there. They can tell you what to do and you do it. Hey, they do it all the time on television, don't they? You walk in a supermarket and you walk past all this stuff and all of a sudden you're looking straight. You grab it and put it in a cart. You don't even think. You didn't go in there for that. You went in there for a gallon of milk and you come up with a cartload of stuff you didn't want. Subliminals, mind control, programming people. And I know people out there, skeptics, will say, oh, nobody's that evil. They wouldn't be allowed to do that. Wake up. Come alive. Think. If you still can, most people can't. It's really asking a lot these days to ask people to think, because thinking takes work. When you ponder things, it takes effort. You have to figure things out. And then when you do, you realize I better call out to God and let Him reveal what to do. You know why so many people never call out to God? They don't think. They just let everything go on, and they think that these events that happen are all just crazy people or it's accidental stuff. This is by design. You know, isn't that something how they'll provide an incident? Look at this chimpanzee that mauled that woman. Now, right away, our Congress gets together, and they've outlawed chimpanzees as pets. So that's what you do. You pass a law against everything. Remember when you had that attempt on Reagan's life years ago? What did they come out with? The Brady Bill. Remember the Brady Bill? It's in effect. Has it changed anything? Hey, the Brady Bill passed. That means I can walk down 7th Avenue in New York City at 2 in the morning. Nobody's going to touch me. The Brady Bill has passed. I can go anywhere, do anything. Nobody's ever going to hurt me because they passed the Brady Bill. See, that's the way the government works. Yeah, pass a law against outlaw this, outlaw that. And then as far as the money goes, they've still never figured this one out, that if there's a problem, you throw money at it. Whew. You know what happens when you finance a problem? You get more of the problem. What happens if you pay unwed mothers? They have more children, right? What happens if you give money to a drunk to rehabilitate him? He buys more liquor. When you throw money at a problem, you get more of it. And they've been doing this and doing this constantly. And Obama's a big one on that. We'll throw money at it. And you're going to get more of the same. So it's amazing what's going on. But, they provide an incident. Over in Europe, they're going to outlaw guns. Oh, we better look at the terrible shooting. If that guy didn't have a gun, they'd all be alive today. And they make these pathetic pleas, And the music plays in the background and the tears roll down the face. And people say, oh, yes, take my gun, melt it down, whatever you're going to do. And shooting over in this country, just watch, I guarantee it. Watch the news. People are going to bring this up and say, it's time now, let's get rid of all the guns. Then what happens? When the population is disarmed, they walk in and completely take over. Now, I'm not a big one on guns. I don't have any Gatling guns or AK-47s or any of that. I'm not into that. But I'm just saying that, put it this way, it's not my battle directly. There are a lot of people in this country that have guns, and thankfully, I'm glad they got them. There's an old saying that an armed nation is a polite nation. And what if some guy came in with a gun and started shooting up? What if somebody in there had a gun and knocked him off and then you put an end to it? Guns don't kill people by themselves. You got to have somebody behind the trigger doing the work. It's evil people. It's not the weapon itself. They have an agenda. I was at the UN one time years ago and they had a display from Canada of all the people who voluntarily turned in their guns and they melted them down and they compacted them and made it into a big square. It was at the UN, this huge square of metal. You could see pieces of triggers and the stocks and the barrels and sights and all that, all compacted in and melted down. Because that did it fix the problem? Have we still got trouble? What happens when you outlaw guns? Then the only ones with guns are outlaws. Right? Anyway, I'm just saying that's what they're up to right now. And you can see it. It's no big mystery. They have an incident, and all of a sudden they have an excuse. Now we got to do this. And nothing ever gets any better. Wars and rumors of wars. North Korea is all up in arms again right now. And I saw that coming because I talked to a military man about a year and a half ago, and he said, we have orders that we are going to be going into South Korea and we're going to invade North Korea. And he'd called me about the newsletter and he said, we just got orders. We're going to take on North Korea. Iran has nukes. Not they're going to have, they've got them now. The Israeli state is getting ready to attack Iran. It's all over the Israeli newspapers. Wars and rumors of war. Somebody is going to push some buttons pretty soon, and we are going to have it. It's going to really cut, this world will break wide open. But even though the earth be removed, we're still in the hands of the Lord. Thank God. And all the unrest out there, there's so many people walking around that they say this guy that shot all these other people up had lost his job. Well, that's quite a reason to kill 10 people and then turn the gun on yourself. But I'll tell you, I honestly believe it was a programming thing. But anyway. So, and by the way, was Judas Iscariot programmed directly by Satan? Yes. Satan entered into him. He was filled with Satan. Satan took on the form of a man by the name of Judas Iscariot and literally lived in him for a short time. When he's through with him, what did he do? When Judas had faithfully served Satan, faithfully served him, gave Satan his best, what did Satan do? Go out and hang yourself, you miserable wretch. There's no hope for you. String yourself up. Hang yourself. See, that's the way Satan is. He doesn't care. He'll just discard that body and take on another one. He's somewhere today in somebody. And so are all of his hordes of evil spirits. But praise the Lord, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. How about you? The Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you're not subject to Satan's realm. And that's good. Now, in verse 55 it says, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. What does that mean? There were witnesses, but they couldn't agree. For many bear false witness. See, there are many of them against him. But their witnesses agreed not together. What does the commandment say? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. They had to find two. They couldn't find even two that meshed together. All those false witnesses, and none of them could even get the error right. Well, see, that's the way these demons are. They hate each other too. See, hatred is the way of the kingdom of Satan. You know, they don't have a camaraderie. They vie for power. They struggle with each other. That's why his kingdom cannot stand. Isn't that an awesome thought? Amen. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed, meaning their testimony, agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days, I will build another made without hands. Is that what he said? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. He's talking about his own body. Not that big monstrosity. He knew the Romans would take care of that. And they did. You know, some people, if you take their building away from them, they lose their religion. You know? What would happen if somebody nuked the Vatican? Why, these Catholics would think, ah, it's the end. We can't survive without that. See, I was saying before that the Catholic system copied old Judaism. What did they have in old Judaism, the old covenant? Did they have a separate elevated priesthood to the Catholics? Did they have a dietary code in the old covenant? Yeah, to the Catholics? Yep. Priestly garments? Sacred temple? Made by men? See, all those parallels. Catholicism is just a warmed over Judaism with other terminology added into it. It's the same old thing and it doesn't work. Now, these witnesses said, well, he said he'd, you know, and they pointed to the temple. He was going to tear this place down and build a new one in 3 days without hands. They were all mixed up. But neither so did their witness agree together, even their testimony. They could not get it right because they were wrong. Okay? And the high priest stood up in the midst. Oh, he was frustrated. He couldn't find two in this kangaroo court that would agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? See, that infuriated him. He won't even answer us. You know, some people don't deserve an answer. They just don't. And this infuriated him. Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? See, he didn't have two that could agree together. He didn't have a valid case. But now he makes it personal. He said, look, what is this? All these witnesses. Yes, Mr. High Priest, but not two of them agree. You couldn't find two of a kind. That would wreck his poker game, wouldn't it? No two alike. Huh? Well, I'll tell you, these don't put anything past these priests. You know, the reason I said that is because I have personally, let me tell you something. When I was working as a locksmith, I got in places where you wouldn't believe, changing locks and so forth. When I was in New York City, I wished I'd had a locksmith business there because I saw a locksmith truck parked out in front of the CFR building. The guy was in there changing locks for him. Oh, how I'd love to get upstairs there where the chandeliers are hanging, see what's going on. But I had been in many Catholic churches, retreats, monasteries, Masonic lodges. All the, you wouldn't believe what I've seen. I was at Monte Alverno up near Appleton. It's a retreat for stressed out priests and nuns and other choice Catholics that would go there and rest up from all their labors. And I walked in there and there was a big room. And now, when I tell you this, it's with all soberness and there's no exaggeration here. I walked in and they had cases of beer stacked up about 5 feet high. They had tables. There were priests and nuns playing poker. And I saw one of these nuns with her habit on. What a habit to be in. And she grabbed those cards and she started shuffling them. And then riffle shuffled them like this. A nun, you know. And she's riffle shuffling these cards, you know, like that. And like this. Just like Maverick, you know. And then she was dealing them one-handed. And they were there and they had the chips on the table and they had the bottles of beer. Not potato chips either, the, you know, poker chips. And I don't know what they were gambling for, but they were playing cards. And these priests had these brown robes on with a rope tied around their waist and a big old cross hanging down their leg. And they're playing cards, they're drinking whiskey, they're drinking beer, they're going crazy, they're laughing and joking. And okay, isn't this a religious bunch? And you know what? They'll go back to their parish, where everybody perishes. And they'll walk out like this on Sunday morning, and oh, and they'll genuflect, do their little thing in front of them, and, you know, bow the little knee and pay their pew rental and sit down. And they'll go through all the ritual and the candle, the red candles hanging up there, and they got the host in the box, the monstrance. Come on! What a contrast! But you're seeing the true nature of it. The Pharisees were the same. All of that phony baloney stuff, and God sees it, God knows. I don't know how, can you figure this out? I can't. How can he put up with it so long? You know, the grace and the mercy, he knows what he's doing, praise the Lord. There must be people to be saved out of it yet, but it's beyond my understanding how he can put up with it so long. His long suffering is just astounding to me. And you got to praise him for it, because with his power, it wouldn't take much. He wiped that whole thing out. The day is coming when he will. But here, the high priest is so enraged, so infuriated, that he stood up, it says in verse 60. Now, generally, when a high priest would stand up, it was to pass judgment on something. Like the kings in ancient days, when they stood up, it was to hand down a decision. And he stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Interesting way to put it. And Jesus said, I am. He told him right out. I am. Did you ever read in the Old Testament about the great I am? Here's the creator of the universe standing there in front of the high priest. God himself being threatened and judged by the high priest. Hey, that guy put his ephod on one leg at a time. He's just a man, right? Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And you know what? There's a prophecy right there, and it's going to come to pass. And this whole world's going to see it. Come on. They're going to see him coming back again. Then watch the reaction. Now, I'm not going to read verse 63 yet. Hold your page. Go back with me to the Old Testament. This is very, very important. I'm going back to Exodus now. Chapter 28. Let's look at the priest's garment. The high priest. I stress that to you. The high priest's garment. In Exodus 28, Exodus 28, verse 31. Notice carefully. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. This is the high priest's robe. You can back up a number of verses. That's what it's talking about, the high priest. All of blue. And there shall be an hole in the top of it. That's to put his head through, okay? In the midst thereof, it shall have a binding of woven work round about the hole of it, as it were the hole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. You see that? It was so woven so strongly that you couldn't tear it. Why? God didn't want that thing ever to be ripped. If the high priest ever ripped his garment, it would be the end of the covenant, the end of Judaism, the end of Israel. That's how important it was. A habergeon means a suit of armor. This thing had thick woven work around the neck, so it could not be rent. I believe it would take superhuman strength to rip it. Remember that man who was bound with chains from the Gadara, the land of the Gadarenes? He'd plucked the chains asunder. Well, this was a tightly woven hole for his head. And to take that thing and rip it would be impossible the way it was woven. It says that it be not rent. Rent means to rip, to tear. And it couldn't be done. That's why God ordered it to be that way, so it could not be ripped. Now, turn with me over to Leviticus for a moment. In Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10. Leviticus 21, 10. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. Forbidden. There was a double guard here. It was sewn and woven so it could not be rent, and here it was commanded that it be not rent. Now, back to Mark 14. 63. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. Accusing God of being a blasphemer? Only a devil would do that. Who could rend a garment that was woven so tightly as if it were a habergeon, a suit of armor? It would take superhuman strength to rip that. Satan himself empowered that high priest to rip that garment, and it put an end to any agreement, any promise of blessing that God had ever given to Israel was now done. It was over. The only way anybody could ever be blessed again is through Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, right in his presence stood the true high priest, Jesus Christ, also wearing a garment woven from the top to the bottom without seam. Remember? And when they took that garment from him and nailed him to a cross, that garment ended up in the hands of the Gentiles. Because in Judaism, in Jewry, they weren't worthy to touch it. This was the new, true high priest. And they took his garment, and God put it in their heart. That cloth was valuable. They were going to cut it, but they said, no, let us not rend it. But we'll cast lots for it, that it be not rent. God wouldn't let them cut it. Why? It was the true high priest's garment, and it was not to be cut. That is the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and it stands. The other was all done, all over with, finished, complete, kaput, as the Germans would say. Did you ever hear that word, kaput? It's kaput. It's an old German thing. Something breaks down, it's kaput. Well, that's the condition of the old covenant. It's kaput. Amen. So, you see how the Lord has this all perfectly planned. How he knows all things, you know. You understand that? It's just awesome, the detail that God uses to fulfill prophecy. And so, he rent that garment. He accused Jesus of blasphemy. He said, what think ye? No, it's not what is the will of God. What do you think? See, there's the problem. You start asking everybody what they think and try to base your reaction on that. Were they seeking the Lord? They couldn't be. This was a demonic display against Jesus Christ. And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Try to picture this in your minds, this goings on here in the presence of the high priest. And some began to spit on him. That's just plain cruel, but then demons are, aren't they? Do you see how the demons moved in and just took over this whole thing? And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him. Now, buffet means they would punch him hard into the abdomen, which would cause him to bend over. And then they would slap his face to stand him up again. And then punch him in the midsection to bend over and slap his face. That's called buffeting. And they would do that repeatedly. And he allowed them to do it. You know why? For us. For us. For our sake. And to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. See what they did? And you look at the other gospel books, it'll tell you this as well. They blindfolded him. They're playing a little game with him. And one of them would come up and slap him hard with the palm of his hand and say, now you couldn't see who I am, now prophesy. Who was it that smote thee? Who was it? Which one of us smote thee? And slap, and slap, and slap. Tell us. Prophesy to us. Why did that happen? You know, when you think about it, God put that in there because when we were in the world, when we were rebellious against him, it was you and I that smote him. We all did. We all did with our sin. That's why he took it. He allowed it to happen. He allowed to be slapped and mocked so we could be forgiven. You see? When he was out in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, it was for our sins that he was tempted. He had none of his own. And remember when he went to the tomb of Lazarus? And it says, Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. You know why? It wasn't just for Lazarus. He wept because of the curse of death, which he came to remove. And he did it. I believe Jesus removed the curse of death. And even if people assume room temperature, they expire, the true Christian is not dead. You know, the Baptists claim Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody. Did you ever hear of D.L. Moody? The Baptists claim him as a great Baptist. You know what D.L. Moody did when he was a young minister? He'd go and gather up all the children in the ghettos, in the alleys, and he'd take them over to the YMCA. That's when it was still Christian. That bunch now, they're not Christian. I tried to use a YMCA swimming pool in New York, and they said, oh, you can't baptize in our swimming pool. I said, what does the C in your name mean? Huh? I had to rent a swimming pool from an aquatic center to baptize people, which I did. But D.L. Moody, when he was in Chicago, he'd gather up all these little children and he'd take them over to the YMCA and go in a room, and he would teach them the Bible, and he'd pray with them, and he'd lay hands on them, and God would fill them with the Holy Ghost, and all these children would be speaking in other languages as God filled them with the Holy Ghost. That's D.L. Moody. He was no Baptist. Come on. And he kept doing that and doing that. Of course, they don't talk about that, do they? They get mad when you mention that. But that's exactly what he did. And he didn't get any offerings either from little children. He was fulfilled in what he was able to do. He couldn't get it. God took care of him. But he wasn't out there among the rich and the elite to extract money from their wallet. I tell you, the biggest pickpockets in the world are preachers. The people that have their hands in everybody else's pockets are preachers and lawyers. Nobody wants to be assessed. If people want to give to your ministry, that's fine. It takes money. That's good. But nobody, you want to do it from the willingness of the heart, because God moves upon you, not because it's extracted from you and that you're assessed for it. There was a church up in Appleton where the pastor had everybody stand up, and he went right down the row and said, how much money do you make? And they had to tell him, and he said, I want 10% of that. I want to see 10% of that. And can you imagine? Hey, I'll tell you what. I would be out that door and a mile down the road before the door shut behind me. All you'd see is the back of my elbows and two heels just running. There was a church over in Michigan, and the pastor set up a teller cage at the entrance of the church and told everybody they had to cash their paychecks there at the teller cage in the church. And then they would deduct the 10% and give them 90% back. That way they were sure they got the 10%. Now, I personally tithe. I believe in it. I do it myself. Always have. And God's always blessed me for it. But when you treat people like that, there's something drastically wrong. Anyway, that pastor's dead. I think God killed him. I don't know. But I think, you can't do that to people. Can you imagine? A teller cage. What did Jesus do? You made my house a den of thieves. He drove them out. Money changers. Money changers. Wexlers. You know, that's a common Jewish name, and I don't mean it as a racial slur, but Wechseln in German means to change, like change money. Wechseln. And from that name you get the word Wexler, which is a changer, money changer. Take all I can get, all I can get, all I can get. And it's an obsession. Whew. What a waste of time. But you know, this relig biz was going on a long time ago. They were striking him. They were blaspheming him. And yet he was so forgiving. Don't ever catch yourself saying, I'll never forgive him for that. I'll never forgive her for that. You might as well say, I better forget about going to heaven. If Jesus could forgive from the cross, I don't care how much anybody has hurt you. It isn't worth it to hold a grudge. God will take care of it. There's a judgment day. Every night I say, Lord, I pray for all of those. I honestly do this every night, and I do it from my heart. I say, Lord, I pray for all of those that have lifted up their heel against me and those that have turned against me and all this. I said, just somehow let it work out. Save their souls in the end somehow. Bring them to repentance. Just save their souls. You know, even if they hate me, you know, somehow just take the hatred out. And even if I never see them again, and maybe it's best if I don't, or if they don't see me, fine. But get them there, Lord. Just save them. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. Do you? You know, and it feels good to pray. Jesus said, pray for your enemies, and I do. And it feels good. It lifts a heavy weight. If you pray for your enemies, you can't hold a grudge. Remember, if there's a chip on your shoulder, it indicates there's a block of wood nearby. All right? And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. Where does the time go? I got a few minutes yet. I just get amazed to look at the clock and say, huh? You know, things on fast forward. So anyway, so here's Peter. He was beneath in the palace, and there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. In other words, you've got a little accent there. You're talking like a Galilean. They're all Galileans. You're one of them. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. Now you might, I hope you're not thinking, oh, Peter, what an awful, awful, terrible. Hey, God had given him the keys to the kingdom. His spirit was so willing, but his flesh was so weak. And if you stand in strength, it's in the spirit, but we need to stand until our flesh is made strong by the Spirit of God. See, that's where real strength comes from. You don't get that from going over to one of these fitness centers. And it's fine if you want to work out to tone up your muscles and stuff, but don't walk around like a peacock saying, look at me, I got biceps, triceps, quadriceps, and all kinds of other septs and things, and look at me, huh? Mr. Goodbody, Mr. Universe, another Arnold Schwarzenegger. If you want to claim him. Son of a stormtrooper. Sturmabteilung, Mann. You know, I think his IQ must be about 20. He's just a big, dumb hunk of meat. Come on! Did you ever listen to him talk? How did he get to be governor? Because most of the people in California are big, dumb. Well, I won't go on. Who would elect a guy like that unless he stole the election like Bush did? Now, I know I'm outspoken, but think about it. How do these people get in office? And sometimes I say outrageous things, but all I ask is just, I just want to get you to think. And I'll tell you, it is absolutely amazing to me how evil advances and how quickly people are ready to receive it. Let me tell you something. The word popular does not mean that you necessarily like whatever it is that's popular. It means you are willing to accept it. You know, did you know that income tax is incredibly popular? I don't know anybody that loves it, but it's popular. Popular means people accept it. They're willing to take it. Obama. Now they're saying, what a disappointment. They're starting to have these tea parties, like the Boston Tea Party. He isn't doing anything. Nothing's working. We've been double-crossed. Boy, I hate to say I told you so. But what is all this about? Satan is running loose, deceiving people, raising people up in a situation of governance. And you wonder, how did they get there? Well, I think we have our answer, don't we? So Peter, don't be hard on Peter. Have we ever been in a position where we really let God down? Oh yeah. And he forgave us. And he forgave Peter. Later on we'll discover that when it was told the women that they should go and tell the apostles that he's risen, the disciples, he made a special mention of, he said, and Peter. Isn't that beautiful? Peter was feeling pretty bad. He was feeling so low, he was looking up to see the bottom. But the Lord made special mention of him. And you know what? On the day of Pentecost, once he was filled with the Holy Ghost, it was a different story. There was no more denying then. He stood right up in front of the whole bunch and let them have it. Amen? Preaching the truth, and they were stunned. The same Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, the Sanhedrin court. Now they had Peter on trial. And when he spoke, it was in the Holy Ghost. And you know what bothered them? It sounded just like Jesus. They said, these men are unlearned, ignorant fishermen. But they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You can tell when people have been with Jesus. Not only was the Lord with them and they with him, he was in them. They put him to death and now his spirit is in all these people and they've turned the world upside down. No wonder these Pharisees, when they had Paul on trial, these intelligent, sophisticated religious leaders were ripping their clothes and throwing dust into the air and saying, away with this man from the earth. They didn't even want him on planet Earth. Get him out of here! It turned the world upside down. They intend to bring this man's blood on us. Didn't they say, his blood be on us and our children? Don't blame the apostles. You did it yourself. All right? But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. It tore him to shreds. God allowed him to crash land, so to speak. And you know what? It took every trace of pride out of him. God was getting him ready to preach. He's getting him ready. God was conditioning Peter. The devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. See how the Lord can turn anything around? And here was Peter, literally brought very low, but there was no pride left in him. You know, there was a very young preacher one time, just really starting out, and he had gone into prayer and his heart seemed to be broken. And he went to an older pastor, a good dedicated man of God. And he said, this young preacher said, you know, he said, I am so sick of this world. It just makes me sick. I can't take it anymore. I'm sick of this world. And the old pastor looked at him and said, good. Now you're ready to preach. Now you can do it. I know I say outrageous things sometimes, but it's because I'm sick of the world. I just want the power of God to come down. I'm tired of false things and phony things and travesties and all this nonsense. Even so, come Lord Jesus, the Spirit and the bride say, come. As I draw this to a close tonight, because we're out of time, I'm going to ask Duane to get ready to come and lead us in a chorus or two before we pray. I think I'll be doing that each time. We'll just let him come up at the end and we'll sing a little as we go into prayer. But you know, I hope this chapter has been a blessing to you, because there's so much in here. To hear about our Savior's great sacrifice means everything. Father in heaven, let thy blessing abide upon us, O God. And help us, O Lord, I pray that we would be faithful unto thee in all things and at all times. Give us victory in the Holy Ghost, I pray. Guide and direct us, and let the evil one be driven out from us. Keep us in the way everlasting, I pray. And let thy blessing abide and remain upon thy people. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.